prayerfully I sought the Lord to help me to preach to you what this psalm is saying. And I have a variety of titles to give it, but I'm not going to give it one right away. And the reason why is I want you to form a title in your mind by the time I get to the end of it this morning. Around 3 o'clock this afternoon, you'll have a title. But if you would, and you can have the ability to do so, would you stand for me and let's read this good psalm in honor of our Lord? And I want you to pay close attention to especially verse 1 and 2 today because of what it says. Who's it directed to? Verse 1, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Look at verse 2 now. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart as in the provocation and as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with that generation, or with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. Let us pray. Father, we have tried our best this week to be open to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, to the Word and what it has to say here. And I pray that when all is said and done, that I will have, Lord, brought to your people that you want them to hear. And I pray that if they do hear it, that they will take heed to it and make it a priority in their life to do it, do what it says, and do so with a fervency, with a complete devotion and compassion for it, so that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ might be honored in every way. Bless me now. Help me. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now, though there isn't any title on this psalm, nearly every commentator that I've read believed it was written by David. And David wrote it as a prophecy of sorts of the times of the Messiah to come. And I believe it is because it's expressly verified by Paul in his letters to the Hebrew Christians. And he taught and he admonished them to do exactly what this psalm tells us to do. And I'm going to use us here, but also those Hebrews. And I believe for the folks of David's day and everybody who will read it and hear it. We find that specific instruction that Paul used in Hebrews 7 and 8. So I want you now, hold your hand there in Psalm 95 and go and find your way to Hebrews chapter 7. And hold that spot there too as well, okay? Hebrews chapter 7, because we will come there in just a few moments. Now, I've outlined this the best I can to help you understand it completely. So looking back now at Psalm 95 verse 1, the very first thing that we read is, O come, O come. Now, this is not given as just a passing thing of saying. Rather, this is a direct command. Oh, come. The O part that's put in before the word come here is to get attention, and to drive home what is going to be said next. What we have here is a call to worship. Oh, come worship. And who are they to worship? Well, first of all, the Lord, the rock of our salvation, verse 1. Verse 3, we're to worship the great God, the Lord, the great God, the great King above all gods. Verse 6, we're to worship the Lord, our Maker. Verse 7, our God. And we're told there in verse 1 that we are to sing unto the Lord. It says, let us, David's saying, you come, you sing unto the Lord. He says, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Verse 2, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. Look there again. Let us, verse 1. Let us, verse 1. Let us, verse 2. Let us, verse number 6. Let us, verse number 6. Talking to the saints. Talking to you and I. Oh, come and worship the Lord. Now, why should we worship him? Well, first of all, he is separate. When I say separate, what I'm saying is he is the only one true God. There is no other. The Godhead of God, the God, the Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Ghost, that makes up the Godhead, the one and three, the three and one, are to be worshipped. And we worship them, separate, verse 3, because they are great. He's great as one God, he's great as the one and three, the three and one. And then specifically, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, and a great King above all gods. That's why we should worship him. Second of all, he's sovereign. He's the absolute creator and controller of everything. There is nothing out of his control. Verse number four, in his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. Verse 5, the sea is his, and he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. In retrospect, what David is saying here, there's not a square inch of the universe that he does not control, that he did not create. That right there ought to move men to worship him. His people do. But all those that are not of his people, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, they're not moved by the fact that he made it rain today. They're not moved by the fact that he made those trees out there. Not moved by the fact that he's the one that makes the blood course through your veins and created the blood that courses through your veins. Sovereign is he. Number three, he's selective. He's selective. He's separate. He's sovereign. He's selective. He has chosen his own to be his own. Look at me at verse 7. For he is our God. He is our God. Now, hey, look how selective that is. We are the sheep of his pasture. How do we get there? He chose us and put us there. There isn't a farmer in this country who handles animals that waits for the animals to come into the pasture. Of their own. He goes and buys the ones he wants and puts them in the pasture, and then he begins to deal with them, whatever the case may be. I don't get some of these denominations who think you get in the pasture all by yourself. I just don't. They get saved all by themselves. I chose Jesus. Yeah, you did. He chose you. That's why you are the sheep of his pasture. And you are the sheep of his hand, verse 7. So he's separate. Why should we worship him? He's separate. He's the one and only God. There is no other one to worship and that you should worship in the first place. All the others are made out of stone or wood. They have no life. They have no intellect in them. Our God not only thinks, he does as well. So he's sovereign over it all. He's selected and those that he has chosen. Now here's the one that really hits home. And that is where are we to come and worship? He says, oh, come. Come to where? Well, Hebrews 10:25, you still have your hand there. Don't lose Psalm 95. Hebrews 10:25. It says there, and it's a command to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Now, evidently, what he's talking about doing there is having church. As a manner some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching, says the rest of the verse. But that's having church. Chiefly, it's the place God has chosen to assemble ourselves. It's the leaving of one's home and come to a specific place. We are to specifically come to and worship in the house of God. It says, oh, come. That means to leave someplace, doesn't it? Now everybody says, well, I can worship the house in front of the TV. But then you're not fulfilling what that psalm says to do. It says, oh, come. It says, so assemble ourselves together. You can't hardly assemble yourself by yourself. But you get the point here. Chiefly, the place that God has chosen is where we assemble ourselves. Are you saying, Brother Darrell, that right here on top of this hill, this little building, is where God has chosen? Evidently for you it is. That's why you come every Sunday, right? This is the place that God has chosen for you. Some of you, he made you drive him down the road until you saw the sign. And then when you saw the sign, you stayed. Didn't you, Debbie Heffley? Secondly, corporately, we are to meet together. The saints are to come. Back in Psalm 95, the psalmist uses, let us. Three times alone in just two verses. Let us. Let us do what? Come, assemble ourselves together, and worship our Lord and King. And then conclusively, we can say that, oh, come command is also to single believers. Yes, it's to the church corporately. All the saints are to come. But what makes up an assembly is one believer and another believer and another believer getting together. And so we're to come is a command to chiefly go to the house of God, corporately meet together, and conclusively as each saint is brought into the household of faith, I'm talking about into the very family of God, we are to meet together and have as a called out assembly church. And that's what we're attempting to do this morning is have church. Not just to meet together and pat each other on the back for getting here, but to worship our King. Very first song we sang this morning, oh, worship the King. That's what we're doing. Now we've looked at who we worship, why we worship, where we worship. Now we look at how to worship. Now, we've been doing wrong. We need to get a band right away. With guitars, drums, and I think a horn section would be nice. We'd get them set right over there. And put one big screen there and one big screen right there with the words on it. And y'all can stand then, clap your hands and not have to worry with your book. Well, let's see how we're to worship. Go back to Psalm 95. Again, we are to openly worship, no doubt. Verse 1, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That is to sing out. Sing out to Him. But as we do worship openly, we're to worship gratefully. Look at verse 2. Let us come before His presence. How? With thanksgiving. When we show thanksgiving, we're being grateful for what He's done for us. Our songs are written as such in gratitude of what He's done for us. You heard me sing the song this morning, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Is that not a song of gratitude? Say amen, somebody. Wake up out there. And not only are we to come openly, not only are we to come gratefully, but we are to come humbly. And this is where the new charismatic crowd misses it entirely. All these dog and pony shows, all these, you know, bands that are banging out the drums and everything else, they're missing the point. If you come humbly, verse 5, you got to bow down. See it for yourself. Verse 5, bow down and kneel before the Lord. And I want to put your here, your maker, our maker. Verse 7 says we're to hear His voice. We're to be listening for His voice and the music sang and the word preached. And most of all, verse 8, we are not to harden our hearts in any way. In other words, have an open heart, open mind to hear the voice of the Lord from the preached word, predominantly from the music we sing, succinctly, so that we might in turn respond in worship. Again, here Brother Darrell goes with my little pat saying, and I'm the one that coined this, so please pat me on the back later. You cannot worship what or who you don't know. Or am I right? You can't. You cannot worship the Lord if you don't know Him. How you get to know Him is you listen to hear His voice from His word, from the music we sing, and then respond in kind. There's 7 things from verse 1 to verse 8 that we're to do. Verse 1, number 1, let us sing unto the Lord. Verse 2, let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Verse 2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Number 4, make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms, there in verse 2. Here's the 5th thing we're to do. We're to bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker, verse 6. Number 6, in verse 7, we're to hear His voice. In verse number 8, which is number 7, the 7 things you're to do, harden not your heart. Sing unto the Lord, make a joyful noise, come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. Hear His voice. Harden not your heart. That's the things that you're to do. Hear. But not only hear. And though we're talking about corporate worship, oh, come. But the command is, oh, come wherever you are and also worship. Succinctly, to the house of God. Now, I want to tell you something. There are consequences for the failure to do and to keep worship when it's called for corporately at the house of God. Now, before I get into the depth of that, and you can go to Hebrews again, worship is the greatest form of respect, reverence, adulation, and veneration that you can give to our God. Worship actually means that. Worship is showing respect, showing reverence, showing adulation and veneration. It's the greatest expression of love when you worship the Lord. If you want to show the Lord how much you love Him, come to church and show it by active participation and those things that adore Him and show devotion to Him. And then thirdly, worship is the greatest expression of gratefulness. If you want to show the Lord how grateful that you are, come and be a part of that He has commanded us to do. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, if you would. First and foremost, it grieves the Lord when He is not given the worship for which and of which He is deserving. In Hebrews 3, Paul pretty much says the same thing or recites this psalm. Verse 7, wherefore as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear His voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. The provocation was back at Moriah when they grumbled against the Lord when they come out of Egypt. God's leading them to the promised land. They started grumbling. They got started grumbling because of the food. They were grumbling because there was no water. God gave them quail to eat, manna from heaven, and got water out of a rock. That's pretty good, I think. Also at Massa, they did the same thing, the temptation. He said, don't do like they did back when they come out of Egypt, when your fathers tempted me, verse 9. And prove me, that word prove me, is that they got up in his face, if you would. And so what happens is that God puts them out in the wilderness for 40 years because they refused to go in to Canaan. Look what it says. Wherefore, verse 10, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. When you do not actively participate in the worship of the Lord, oh, come, assemble yourselves together. You grieve the very heart of God, and you do err in your heart when you do that. You say in your heart, you're not worthy of my time. And look what verse 10 says, and you have not known my ways. In other words, if you know me as the great God that you say that I am, if you say you're saved, that I saved you, then where is my worship? So verse 11, God tells them, right from Psalm 95, so I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Look back there at Psalm 95. Notice verses 8 through 11. Verse 8, harden not your heart, as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. We just read that in Hebrews 3. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work. So, since they did that, God says, 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Unto whom I swear in my wrath that they should not enter into my rest. And everybody age 20 and above did not get to go into Canaan. They died in a wilderness running around in circles. And so what does Paul say in Hebrews 3, verse 12? He says, take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. In other words, failure to bring worship is unbelief. You're really not saved if you're not willing to worship Him in a timely, consistent manner. Verse 13, but exhort one another daily, while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. In other words, even believers can fall out of the pattern of worshiping God. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. Again, he's telling them, as in the provocation, for some, when they had heard, did provoke the Lord. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses got to go in. Verse 17, he was grieved 40 years, and their carcasses fell in the wilderness, verse 17. There they died, and there they became part of the dirt and sand of the wilderness. They did not go into Canaan. Verse 19, so we see they could not enter in because of unbelief. Not worship, not veneration, not adoration, but there's always whining, crying, and not believing God. It's amazing. Here comes Caleb and Joshua and 10 other men out of Canaan, and they're carrying one cluster of grapes on a pole between two men. One cluster of grapes. They brought back honey, everything else, and boy, I tell you what, Joshua and Caleb are excited about going. We can take them. We've got this thing. Let's go in. But the other 10 said, oh no, there's giants in the land. We can't go in. And the people believed those 10 men. So in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul said to him, let us therefore fear, lest a promise be left of us of entering to his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Why would you lose his rest, this Canaan land, this wonder that he has? For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. A lot of people don't think the gospel was preached in the Old Testament. Paul says it was. Verse 3, for we which have believed do enter into rest. We're in that rest right now. We're enjoying that rest right now. And we're going to know the extreme of it when we enter into the Canaan land that's heaven. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath that they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. In other words, this has already been set for them, but they didn't go in because they didn't believe. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from his works, and so he's going to let them rest if they believe in him. And in this place again, if they shall enter in my rest. In other words, it's active. And how is it active? You've got to worship him to get in. Seeing therefore, it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again, he limited a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And you can enter this rest. Verse 8, for if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day. But this is the one he's given them. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And it's just not one day of it. It's an everyday thing when we enter into glory land. Verse number 10, for he that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest or seen in his sight. He sees all, he knows all. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we had to do. There is not even a hair on your head that he doesn't know about. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession of him. I'm adding that for you. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. And we do that, folks, by consistent worship. Now, it grieved the Lord so badly there in Exodus that he blockaded their blessing. And I want to tell you that the consequences for you as a believer to not fulfill the command of Psalm 95 is to also have your blessings blocked. Financially, physically, listen to me, it's preventable. No one's blessing need be blocked if they will just simply open their heart. What does open your heart mean, Brother Darrell? Well, I think it's found in Psalm 95, and then we're going to close. It's in the how-to of worship. Again, verse 1. Sing unto the Lord. Where? In the house of the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Where? In the house of the Lord. verse 2. Worship gratefully. Where? Let us come. The operative word here is come before His presence with thanksgiving. Make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. How do you do that? Well, you learn some of them in the house of God. The singing, the preaching, the teaching is the instruction by which we worship Him. Again, you cannot worship that you don't know. So you worship openly, you worship gratefully, and then thirdly, you worship humbly. And here's where the river meets the road. Verse 6, bow down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, Brother Darrell, you know my health. I can't bow down. I can't get on my knees. Think, beloved. Bowing down is also an act of contrition. Bowing down is that you, in heart and soul, put Him genuinely first over everything in your life, even over family. Because family couldn't keep you out of hell. Can't keep you out of hell. Won't keep you out of hell. If anything, family can take away your rewards. Well, how's that, Brother Darrell? You cotton to them instead of the Lord. You might still get in, but you'll get a loss of rewards. Kneel before the Lord. Kneel with your heart. If you can't get on your knees, we're talking about contrition here. We're talking about humbleness. We're talking about humility. It is absolutely throwing yourself in a metaphoric sense on your face before Him and say, you are my all in all. What is it that you'd have me do? You are the most precious thing in my life. Here I am. Whatever it is, Lord, that you have for me, that's fine. I'm here, Lord, for you. And you do this by listening to His voice, verse 7. You listen for it in the Word, when you read it, when it's preached, when it's sang. And no matter what it says that may just cut you like a two-edged sword would cut, you don't harden your heart against it. You do your best to try to live by it, with it, to it. And I want to tell you something. I told him in Sunday school, tell it again. Obedience brings blessing. Your health, your finances, and everything that you are and have are tied to being obedient to this. Yeah, I see all these heathens out here, and boy, they don't do any of those things you're saying, Brother Darrell. That's all they're going to get. They're going to die as naked and as poor as anybody. Worship. The design of it is to show adoration to Him. There's 164 hours in a week. 164. Take inventory and see exactly how much of that you gave to Christ in worship. Just look. We ought to be ashamed of ourselves. The one who's keeping us out of hell, purchased our pardon, gets maybe an hour of good worship. Do you read your Bible every day? Do you pray?